As we'll see in the passage that we learned last week, Paul is willing to lay down his rights and lay them aside for the sake of the gospel and the sake for his brother coming to know Jesus. And because Paul is surrendering these rights to provision, surrendering these rights to pay, and specifically salary, food, having to work a second job, making tents, we're going to see that he's willing to lay all that aside, but there's words starting to go around in the church of Corinth that because of this, Paul's not an apostle. And so that calls everything into question. And so as Paul's going to be basically defining his rights in this next passage and then articulating why he has the right to lay down those rights and the reason why he does, he has to spend the first couple chapters bringing them back home of saying that, no, I am an apostle. So let's start in the text this morning. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. It should be on the screen behind us. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take on a believing wife as others do, as other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? And so here the voice of Paul starts to change. He starts to explain why that he hasn't taken full advantage of those rights. Halfway through verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do not do this, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full sense of my right in the gospel. So Paul has seemed to change his tone here as different from the first eight chapters of the book. He, like I was saying, the word was going around the church in Corinth that because Paul was not accepting these provisions, was not accepting a salary from the church in Corinth, that he was not an apostle, that he was demeaning by working with his hands to provide for a living. And so he has to spend the first half of this in 14 verses kind of upset and arguing the fact that he is an apostle and arguing for that he does have the rights to the thing that he hasn't even claimed the rights to. And in that, he asks rhetorical question after rhetorical question after rhetorical question. He's not literally asking them, hey, am I not free and waiting for a response? Am I not an apostle and waiting for a response? No, he's shooting these questions off one by one with an assumed answer of yes, and he's kind of upset. And so we're going to walk through the first couple verses here. We're just going to walk through this verse by verse this morning. So starting in verse 1, Paul starts right off the bat. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. So he says there in those verses, he's like, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the resurrected Jesus. And up until that point, like that was normal for the people who had been apostles. Most apostles had walked with Jesus in his actual life, but that's not how it was for Paul. On the road to Damascus, Jesus made himself known to Paul, and it was much more than just a vision. It was Jesus physically putting himself in front of Paul, blinding him, and calling Paul to himself and changing his life in one of the most radical ways that our world has seen, from somebody going who's completely persecuting Christians to writing most of the New Testament. Most of us in here probably haven't done that or will be near to doing that in the end of our life. So Paul has been changed. He's seen Jesus. Then it goes on, "Are you not my workmanship in the Lord?" 1 Corinthians 4:15 says this, and so we're going back to the earlier chapters that we've walked through in the series. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." Once again, in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care on how he builds upon it." So in looking at this, he's like, you are my workmanship. He's basically saying, guys, come on, you exist because of me. I have come into Corinth, and I have taught you the gospel, and so you calling my apostleship into question is you essentially calling your spiritual existence into question. It's because of me, through the Lord Jesus, that you are where you're at, that the church was planted, that the church was built. He laid that foundation. The fact that you are here and knowing Jesus should be proof enough of my apostleship. Then he goes on to say, if others don't believe, he's like, that's fine if others don't believe, but guys, once again, I'm the one who brought the gospel to you. I'm the reason why, through Jesus, that you even know the good news of who Jesus is. So is that not enough? Goes on to say that he is the seal, or that if others are not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship. He uses this word seal because seals are used as a symbol of authenticity. And then he says, in the Lord, adding that on to bring the divine. So it's not just Paul's seal of authenticity, but it's a seal from the Lord of the authenticity of his apostleship. So as we continue on this morning, we see that there Paul has basically defended question after question, rhetorical question that is, that he is an apostle. Here are the reasons why. And now he's gonna move on to explaining the rights that he has as a minister of the gospel. So now that he's addressed this issue of his apostleship to the Corinthians, he now goes on to explain why he has the right to their support and their provision. However, he does this again with more straightforward and rhetorical questions. And so as we know, as we've read through this passage already, at the end of this, he's already foregone all of these rights in which he's about to mention. And so he's not saying these things to be able to start cashing in on these rights and to take them in. But he's saying these because this is customary. It's written by God. It's ordained by Jesus that ministers of the gospel should be provided for by the gospel, as we read later on. And so he doesn't want this to be taken out of context to say that what I'm doing is the norm. But he's actually going against the cultural norm of not taking any provisions or anything. So the reason why he argues so much for these things is for future believers and future ministers of the gospel. So in verse 3, he starts out more rhetorical questions, like it'll be all the way through verse 14. "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink?" Paul has given up his right to be provided for by the church in Corinth, from their food, from drink. He's also given up housing and other provisions. And it was customary for those people who were ministering to be provided by food, drink, housing, and other provisions. And so what he's done is he has refrained from that. He's worked on his own. He's provided for himself. That way no one has a claim on his life, and he's given that up. Verse 5, "Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So Paul doesn't have a wife and he doesn't have a family, but he petitions like, do I not have the right to that? Do I not have the right to have my family, if I had one, my wife and my children, to come alongside and be provided for? And what Paul's addressing here is that ministers of the gospel should not have to worry necessarily about where they're going to eat, where they're going to sleep, what they're going to drink. And he's saying, do I not have that right to have a wife that can come along with me in ministry and be provided for as well? He goes on, and kind of sarcastically here, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Most apostles and most ministers of the gospel did not work as a trade to make their living. And so Paul is the opposite of that, where he's not accepting any financial resources, any type of provision, and he's foregoing that right to be a tent maker to provide for himself. And it's not just the fact that Paul didn't accept the support from the church. It was the fact that he worked with his hands in a demeaning way at a trade that brought it into question of his apostleship. It's not the fact that he just worked. It's like he's working with his hands. What kind of activity, what kind of life is this for somebody who's apparently apostle of Jesus to have to work with their hands and provide for themselves? He's not just denying the fact to get that because he is an apostle. He's not an apostle because he's not cashing in on those rights. And Paul brings up Barnabas, knowing the traditions of the former apostles that the Corinthian church had knowledge of, and they knew, and they held to. And just as Paul worked as a trade, so did Barnabas. And so Paul's affirming three things here that he has right to within to the church in Corinth. He has the right to their supply of his daily needs. He has the right to a wife to accompany him in his ministry. And he has the right to not work at a trade to survive and provide. And as we've seen and we know, he has foregone every single one of those rights that have been entitled to him through the Word of God. And so, and for us here at Ecclesia, we are incredibly thankful and we're incredibly blessed to be supported the way that we are through you guys, through outside sources, that we are freed up to not have to work at this point in our ministry a second job, and we can focus on discipling, we can focus on growing together, and we can focus on not just building this, not just building what's right here, but going out into our community and building that and being able to help and equip y'all. And so we are incredibly thankful that we get to do that. So we move on to verse 7. So who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? So in these three examples, Paul's using earthly examples that the church in Corinth would understand, that laborers are being provided for by that in which they labor. So does not a soldier have a right to not buy his own bullets and buy his own gear when he goes into battle? No, that's provided for him from him being a soldier. Does the planter of the vineyard not get to reap some benefit of eating the fruit? Does one who tends a flock not to get to reap some reward for working with that flock and the milk? So these are all human and earthly perspectives that would have made sense to the church in Corinth. But Paul at that point isn't satisfied to just say, you know, here's the human, here's the earthly reasons why. He says, on in verse 8, he says, do I say these things on human authority? Does the law not say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak out for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope in sharing the crop. So Paul wasn't just satisfied in using these human examples, so he moves to the Word of God, which would have been what they called the Word of God, which to us is the Old Testament, going back to the muzzling of the ox. And the law says, one is like when you're out and you're harvesting your grain, like how awful would it be that as you're getting to reap all the benefits of this grain that this ox is working for you, that he doesn't get to share in any of it and doesn't get to eat in any of it. And what Paul is saying here is, surely God cares about humans made in his own image more than he does the oxen. It's not the fact that he doesn't care about the oxen at all. It's the fact that if he cares about the oxen, just as we look, if he cares about the birds and cares about the lilies and cares about the grass that's thrown into a fire the next day and gone, how much more does he care about us and being provided for by that in which we labor? Verse 11. I know we're kind of jumping through these a little fast, but we're getting to a point. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? So Paul states here just the question of, so just because I've sown spiritual things into the church of Corinth, is it too much for me to ask for you to provide for my food, for you to provide for my family if I had one, for you to provide housing for me not to have to work? Is that too much to ask? Because other people you're providing these things for, and they have claims on your life, and myself who brought the gospel to you, should I not have that claim all the more? And so in verse 15, or Romans 15, verse 27, it says this, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in spiritual blessings. They ought also to be in service of them in material blessings. So Paul is just continuing to hammer the fact of like, I actually have these rights given to me by the Lord as a minister of the gospel. But yet I haven't cashed in on any of them. But I do have those rights. And as if he had not already provided enough evidence to the fact that he was had the rights to financial needs, provision, things like that, he lastly points out temple practices that they were very much familiar with, which is what we talked about in chapter 8, the offering of food to idols in the temple. And so they knew temple practices, whether Jewish temple practices or pagan temple practices. And he says this, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in their sacrificial offerings? And this hits close to home because this is going on in their city right now. And like I said, these are all rhetorical questions with the answer and the assumed answer of yes. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Yes, we do, Paul. And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. Yes, like we know that to be true. Okay, continuing on. And if that wasn't enough, he's like, so I've given you all these reasons. I've given you human examples. I've given you examples from the Word of God where God directly says this. I've given you examples of the temple. And he's like, all right, now let's even bring it home a little bit more with the words of Jesus. So verse 14, in the same way the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Luke 10:7 says this, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Matthew 10:7-10 says this, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, so give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. God, Jesus is saying here in his own words, for the ministers and the proclaimers of the gospel should be provided for by the gospel. And so after defending this long list of reasons of why he has rights to their support in many ways, Paul begins to explain why he hasn't used them at all. Nevertheless, verse 12, second half of verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we'll endure anything and everything before we ever take claim of these rights. We would rather suffer hardship than ever hinder anybody from hearing the good news of who Jesus is. We would never want to jeopardize the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul made a conscious decision not to invoke his rights, and this means that he voluntarily put up with hardships. He voluntarily worked with his hands, didn't take provision, so that he wouldn't hinder the gospel from anybody. The gospel and the truth of who Jesus was so incredibly important to Paul that when it came down to a decision between his God-given, his Jesus-ordained, and his apostolic rights, when it came between those three things and somebody clearly hearing and understanding the gospel, there was no question at all. He'd lay it down. He'd lay down the rights that God had given to him to provision by the people that he was ministering to so he could effectively minister and not hinder the gospel. And the reason why that is important, and we look at that then, and we don't necessarily say that's how it is for every single church and minister today and how they should go about it and not ever receiving any financial gain. You've got to look at the context of Corinth. So in Corinth, there were all these teachers, and there was all these philosophers that they would come in and they would teach. And they would say, hey, if you want to learn this, you know, it's cost you $50. But if you want to go deeper, it's going to cost you a little bit more. There were people who were sitting around the town as teachers who were taking money from people to give them wisdom, to give them insight, and they were having to pay for it. And we see now, as we move on to verse 15, the reason why Paul hasn't done this, and that context means a lot. Paul has argued so vigorously throughout this entire chapter in defense of his rights that one would be taken back when he uses the same emotion and the same arguing for his right to give up his rights to these things. One would think that after all this, he would say, it's time for me to cash in. Like, hey, I haven't accepted any of these from you, so it's time to start paying up. But Paul's not trying to guilt trip them into giving him money or to providing for him. And he says that in verse 15. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. Right there, he tells us, my intention is this, is not to get you to pay me. My intention is this, is not to get you to provide me with food or housing or that I don't have to work. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Paul would rather die than cash in on his right to these provisions. Paul would rather die than hinder anybody from hearing the gospel. He would lay those things down willingly, no question at all, if it meant somebody would come to know Jesus. Verse 16 says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this in my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. Paul believed that he had no other choice in his life but to preach the gospel. He says it was necessity that was laid upon him. And when people look at the fact of like, if it was my own will to preach the gospel, I'd have some kind of reward. So for him to say that it wasn't of his will would make people think like, is he doing this reluctantly? Absolutely not. He's doing it because this is what God has called him to do, and there's nothing else for his life. This is what he was created for. So it's not of his own will. It's what God has willed in him and for his life, which is why he is committed to it. Paul's thinking, if you've seen Jesus the way that I've seen Jesus, if you knew the calling that he had placed on his life, you would understand that I have no choice but to preach the gospel, but that I must preach the gospel. And I caution to let anything hinder that, even my rights given to the Lord. If I do this in my own will, it's something that I should receive a reward from. But if it's not in my own will, it's something that I've been given to steward and to be faithful to. Paul does not boast in his proclaiming of the good news of Jesus because it's simply what he was created for. He doesn't boast in all the people that he's won to Jesus. In himself, in his preaching, he boasts because of what Jesus has done through him. He boasts in the gospel of Jesus Christ because he is the one who is worthy to be praised. He is the one who we're supposed to proclaim. And we're not supposed to boast in that, only in what Jesus has done. So after all this, in verse 18, he goes, so what then is my reward? And that word reward is translated into, so what then, what are my wages? What is my salary? What is my pay? That in preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use. And that's translated into abuse or misuse of my right in the gospel. What then are my wages? What is my pay? It's that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so that I don't abuse my rights in the gospel. Paul here sees Jesus as the reward. He sees preaching the gospel for free as gain. In a city where there's people who are paying, there's people who are requesting pay for teaching philosophical things or for teaching wisdom and all these things, Paul's like, I'm going to preach the gospel free of charge because it's free for all who believe. It was free to me. That's my reward. My reward is that I get to see people come to know Jesus. It's not that I get paid. It's not that I have food. It's not that I am provided for. It's the fact that people are coming to know Jesus, and that is enough. Paul's central passion is that the good news of Jesus is available to everyone and is free for everyone. Another reason for Paul laying down his rights, and I want to set Greg a good platform to jump off of next week, is that as we go into verse 19, it says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more." So he becomes all things to all people. And he can do this because he hasn't accepted these provisions. He hasn't accepted this play. Nobody, we see it all the time in politics. Like, a lot of times politicians don't necessarily even do what they actually believe. They do what they get paid to believe. And that's what Paul is trying to stray away from here. He's like, no human has any claim on my life because I have taken no provision from anybody. So I can be all things to all people. I can eat this meat if I want to eat this meat if I know my brother's going to come to know Jesus. Or I can refrain from doing that if I know it's going to make him stumble. He has no fear in that, nor has Paul ever been one to have any fear of man whatsoever. But Paul was such a lover of Jesus that he was willing to lay down his rights so other people could know the good news of the gospel. Paul would forego what was rightfully his so that others could walk into the transforming life of who Jesus is. And the reason why this is such a beautiful picture of the gospel of Paul preaching this for free, preaching this good news of salvation that's free to all, is because that is what's been done for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that it's free to all, that he laid down his life willingly. He laid down his rights so that we could be saved. And that's why Paul, preaching this way in his ministry, is marked by the gospel and the truth of the gospel, because he's doing it free of charge. He's doing it to show that just as I'm preaching free of charge, this gospel is free of charge. To go deeper with Jesus or to know Jesus more, you don't have to come to this class and pay money. It's free for all. And I'm going to continue to preach it free for all. Jesus laid down his rights for us. He laid down his life. He stepped down from his throne in heaven to take on our sin and to take on our shame. He laid down his rights. Jesus had the right to say no. But he didn't. They called out to him, come down from the cross. If you have the power, let the angels let you down. You'll be saved. You're Jesus, if you are who you say you are. Now, if that was me, I'm not one to be taunted, so I'd be like, okay, I'm going to jump down and I'm going to prove myself to you. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus stayed willingly and he laid down his right to give us life, to forgive our sins, to draw us to him. So this morning, as we've talked through laying down our rights, sacrificing, that's not, you would think I'd move towards like, what are you going to sacrifice for Jesus, for others to know the gospel? What are you going to forego in your life for others to lay, or for others to come to know the gospel and for the sake of the gospel? But that's not the question that I'm going to ask. The question that I'm going to ask is, how much do you know and how much do you love Jesus? Because Paul was so incredibly in love with Jesus that is why he laid down his rights. He laid down his rights because he was so in love with Jesus, and the advancement of the kingdom was so important to Paul that he laid down those rights. And so this morning, church, I'm asking us not write down on a piece of paper here what you're going to give up when you walk out. Because the thing is if we believe rightly about Jesus, if we believe the right things about who God is, what he has done, and who we are because of that, and how we're supposed to live that, how we're supposed to live section of that, we'll show sacrifice. We'll show foregoing of rights and laying down the rights for the gospel. And the thing is when we love Jesus so much and we love his gospel and we want to spread his gospel and we don't ever want to hinder that, laying down those rights will never seem like a sacrifice. It'll be something that God has called us to do, and we will be joyful to endure all things, to endure anything, so that we might see one person come to know Jesus. And the reason why I stray us away from saying what we're going to lay down is because that has a sense of what can I do for the sake of the gospel? And that's the opposite of the gospel. It's not what can I do, it's what Jesus has already done. And so laying down our rights is not what makes us right in front of a perfect and holy God. It's Jesus laying down his right that saves. As we come to know and love Jesus more, we will naturally abandon what we see as our rights so that more people will come to know Jesus. What would it look like? We ask this question to our missional communities all the time. What would it look like if the gospel was to break through in your part of the city? A lot of us have talked about it looks like sacrifice. It looks like being all things to all people, not compromising our beliefs, but being able to go into places that other people might not for the sake of the gospel, or maybe laying down our rights so that somebody can come to know Jesus. Close with this, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was rich. He had rights. Yet for our sake he became poor. He laid those rights down so that you might, by his poverty, become rich." Jesus' self-renunciation of his rights is the internal reward that we have. And that's what Paul put his hope in. His reward was in what Jesus has already done, so he could preach the gospel boldly, proclaim it. So church, this morning, like if you believe that Jesus laying down his rights, laying down his life, sacrificing that for your sins was enough, I'm glad to be in a family with you. But this morning, if that's not true, if you don't believe that was enough, I encourage you to keep thinking, to keep asking questions about who Jesus is and what he's done. Church, this morning, it's not about what we can do or what we can sacrifice or what rights we can lay down so we can feel good about ourselves. It's about what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. That's what we celebrate. That's what we sing about, what Jesus has done for us. And that is where we put our boast. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that Jesus willingly laid down his rights on our behalf, that he didn't have to, that he could have said no, but he didn't. Father, I repent for all the times in my life that I have not been willing to lay down what I felt like I was entitled to or what I had rights to that might have led somebody away from Jesus. Father, I pray that that would no longer be the case for any of us in our lives. Father, we would continue in our time of response this morning just to reflect on who you are and what you've done and what that calls us to do. Jesus, we just want to be more in love with who you are and what you've done for us. And through that, our actions will show a life of sacrifice, a life of willing to lay our rights down for others to come to know you. God, that's the only way that we're going to be able to see saturation in the Salt Lake Valley, up north and down south, is if we quit holding so tight to what we think is ours and what we think are our rights, and we sacrifice so that we don't hinder the gospel. Maybe it's our time that we don't want to give up. God, you know what it is. But Father, I pray that we wouldn't just look at it as one thing to fix the behavior, but that we would look at Jesus to move forward in that. Father God, we love you. We praise you. And I'm so thankful that we get to be in this place in the heart of Salt Lake City. Almost 2 years now, what an incredible blessing. Thank you that you have laid down your rights so that we can do this. Father, I thank you for Ecclesia, and as we talked this morning in our outside networks and churches that fund this, Father, I thank you for that provision that you've given to us. May we steward that well. May we never abuse that. That doesn't hinder somebody from coming to know you. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus and all that he's done, and that our hope rests in him and him alone. Father, we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen.